Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. We'd like to read verse 22 through verse 25. Verse 25 will be my text. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Old Testament tells us that the priest Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Both boys were also priests of the Lord, but their lives did not reflect their high calling. The Bible calls them sons of Belial, and that they knew not the Lord. They despised God's sacrifices. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. Further, they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, we could say that they talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. The Scripture also tells us that Samuel, the prophet's sons, were judges over Israel, but that they walked not in Samuel's ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. And when it came time for Israel to request a king that they might be like other nations, one of their reasons was, "Thy sons walk not in thy ways." Those boys held position, but did not live up to the integrity of that position. Then in the New Testament, Paul reported to Timothy that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so he was another one who, despite his profession, failed to live after the profession. And we learn from these examples that sometimes people do not live up to the standards to which they claim. Rank may be despised, offices may be defiled, position may be abused, profession may not be backed up by possession. And yet our text tells us that the Christian is to do otherwise. It says, if we live in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It is therefore my objective to consider this text, along with other references, in the effort to remind you and me to walk in the Spirit. And to do so, it will be necessary for us to have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And that is the title of my message, those last five words, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. I submit unto you that if we do not consider Him or the Holy Spirit of value, then we will neglect Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, and thank you for the privilege of being in your house and those that are here. And Lord, we pray for those who are sick and not able to be with us, that you would touch their bodies and heal them and raise them up. And we know that even some today are here not feeling very well. We pray that you would touch them and give them strength. And you know the need of every heart. And we ask if anyone here today is lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith that they'd be saved even today. And may we who are saved be strengthened, and may we be encouraged from your word. And Lord, we just ask that as the word goes forth, that you would just speak to us, that we as your people would live as you would have us to live. Forgive us where we sin, forgive us where we fall short, and just draw us to you. We need your grace and your mercy. We love you today, and we honor you, and we pray that this portion of our service would be glorious to your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at Galatians 5, verse 25, and Paul wrote to the church of Galatians and said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So it is my intent to encourage you to have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Now, the first thing I would like to do is give you some thoughts from the text. Now, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. One commentator said this in regard to this verse. If, therefore, we would have it appear that we are Christ and that we are partakers of His Spirit, it must be by our walking, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We must set ourselves in good earnest, both to mortify the deeds of the body and to walk in newness of life. Another commentator said, let us yield ourselves to His influences and show that we are controlled by that Spirit. It is an earnest exhortation to Christians to yield wholly to the agency of the Holy Spirit on their hearts and to submit to His guidance. And one other, he says, and it is by His help and assistance, according to the rule of His Word and under His influence and direction as a guide. So, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, when you look into verse 25, you see two verbs that are mentioned there. It's the word live and the word walk. Now, the word live in the original language means exactly that. It is to live. It is to exercise the functions of life. When he says if we live in the Spirit, it's not a matter of our process of life or our manner of life. It's the fact that we have life. That's what the word means. And so if we live in the Spirit, we have life in the Spirit, or we have eternal life. We've been born again. And then he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now that word walk, it's not just an idea of you just take off and go anywhere you want and wander around. The word walk in the original language actually very basically boils down to the idea to advance in a line. It comes from a Greek word that means a row. And I'm talking about R-O-W, in a line. And so it is the idea of walking and to have a frame of conduct by a certain rule. Some have made the application that this word refers to the marching in battle, and you know how they would march in a line. And so it's just not, well, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, so then we just wander all over the place. But we live our lives by a specific rule and guideline, and what it is, it's the guidance and leadership of that Holy Spirit. And so he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now we have the mention here in regard to life, doesn't it? Now, as I've already mentioned to you in this word definition, that this is spiritual life as opposed to being dead in trespasses and sins. And so if you're here today and you're not saved, the Bible teaches that you're dead toward God. Well, you need life. Where's that life going to come from? The life comes from the Holy Spirit. And so he says, if we live in the Spirit, it's talking about spiritual life. Now, those two verbs, the life and the walk, both of those are in the subjunctive mood. Now, unless you know a lot about English, that doesn't help you too much. And I'm not sure that I can really define what mood is. But what this is, it's a matter in being in the subjunctive mood, it means it's a possibility. There's a likelihood of it. And so, as you see, you might see the word if. And so, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, in regard to this matter of life, he says, if we live in the Spirit, you know, being in the subjunctive tells me at least two things, and I just submit this to you very quickly, and that is this. Not all have life. If he says, if we live in the Spirit, tells me that there are some that don't have life, and for those that are saved, they used not to have life. And so they were dead, but now they have life, if we live in the Spirit. Secondly, it also tells me you can have life. So if you're here and you're dead, you can have life. That's good news, isn't it? Now, the subjunctive mood for the word walk just tells me this, that those who have life can walk. Sometimes Christians will say, you know what, I just can't follow the Lord. I just can't be obedient. I just can't do what He wants me to do. It's just impossible. No, it is not impossible. You can walk. He says, let us walk. And so you can walk in the Spirit, and it is in subjunctive. You can. So what you find here really with the whole verse, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, is really an if-then proposition. You know what that is? If this happened, then this ought to happen. If you live in the Spirit, then you should walk in the Spirit. It's an if-then proposition. Now, you also look into verse 25, and you'll realize that the key person that's being mentioned here is the Holy Spirit. You see that we live in the Spirit, and then we want to walk in the Spirit. And what that tells me is that without Him, we cannot have life, and without Him, we cannot walk properly. So if I want to have eternal life, it's only going to be by the Holy Spirit. And if I want to walk as a Christian should walk, because I have life, then it's only going to be by the work of the Holy Spirit in me. That's why it would be necessary for me and for you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because as a Christian, don't you want to live right? Don't you want to be as God would have you to be? How are you going to do that? Only through the Holy Spirit. So I suggest unto you, that you should take an interest in the Holy Spirit. Now that's the verse, isn't it? It's very plain, very simple. We're not finished. We haven't given up yet. But I do want to elaborate. I want to digress a little bit about the matter of the Spirit, because I want you to take an interest in the Holy Spirit. So there are some things I want to point out to you, and I'm going to talk about how that God works by His Spirit. And then I'm going to speak about the Spirit's work in the believer, and then the believer's response to the Spirit. And by these three things, we hope to direct your attention to the Holy Spirit and realize that as a Christian, that you really do need to be sensitive to Him. So let's think of, and I'm going to ask you to turn to a number of verses. So I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to speak to you, first of all, how that God works by the Spirit. God works by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we read in verse 11. Or it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm sorry. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Do you know what this is saying? Very simply, the first part of this verse says, as human beings, we understand human things and we connect with human things and we can communicate on a human level because we have a human spirit. Then he says that the reason we can do that is because we have the spirit of man. And then he says, even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Do you realize that the only way we can ever know anything about God and know anything about the truth or spiritual things is if God reveals it to us by His Spirit? Because the natural man doesn't receive those things. You can see that in verse 14. But here in verse 11, how can you know about spiritual things? Only by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, whether saved or lost, I guarantee you, you don't know anything about God or anything about the truth if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit teaching you those things. Because that's the only way you can know them. God works by the Holy Spirit. Go, if you will, then to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Not only does God reveal Himself in truth by the work of the Holy Spirit, but in 1 John chapter 3, we're going to read a couple of verses here, and note how that God brings about conviction by His Holy Spirit. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." You ever been convicted of God? You ever had a burden on your heart? When you were lost, you were brought under conviction. You realized you were a sinner, you were condemned, and God burdened your heart, burdened your soul, showed you Jesus Christ, and by God's grace and mercy, you repented and believed on the Lord. You have eternal life. You were under conviction as a sinner, weren't you? You know who did that? It was the Holy Spirit working in your heart. God brings about conviction by the work of His Spirit. And even after you were saved, have you ever started to do something or go someplace or you said something and immediately your heart would smite you? I mean, you knew that that was a wrong thing and you were brought under conviction, weren't you? Well, this 1 John 3, he says, if our heart condemn us. Well, if God convicts our heart, it shows that God is greater than our heart. And He certainly does know everything. And so, heart conviction. Now, I understand 1 John chapter 3 is a reference to the Christian and how God works in the hearts of people. But it's also true of the lost. If there's no way for me to know the things of God except by the Spirit of God, there's certainly no way that a natural man is going to come to God except by the work and the power of the Spirit of God convicting the heart. God must move. God must convict. God must draw. And so God works by His Spirit in revealing Himself in truth. God brings about conviction by His Spirit. Now go back to a very familiar passage, to John chapter 3. As a matter of fact, God works by His Spirit in saving a person from their sin. Now we have Jesus making a statement in John chapter 3, and it's found in verse 3 as He speaks to Nicodemus, and Jesus said unto him, John 3:3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, you won't see it in the English text, but the words born again means to be born from above. You have to have life from above. I've already mentioned that we have, if we live in the Spirit, that's spiritual life as opposed to being dead in trespasses and sins. Now, Jesus said you have to be born from above, the new birth. You've heard that. Well, if you skip down into verse 8, he makes a statement here about the work of the Spirit in regard to that. He says, the wind blows where it lists or where it desires. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So he uses an example from nature about the wind blowing. You hear it, you see its effect, but you don't know where it was and where it's going. He says, so is everyone. Notice what it says, verse 8. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I'm saved today. I have eternal life today. I've been forgiven of my sin. I've been brought from death unto life. I've been brought from blindness unto sight. And do you know who did that? God the Spirit did that, because that's what I was born of the Spirit. And you have to be born again if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. So, very clearly, God works by His Spirit. Secondly, I wanted to bring to your attention, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I want to mention just a few things about the Spirit's work in the believer. So we see that God moves and God saves us from our sin. And, well, is there a work of the Spirit in our hearts? Well, certainly that is true, and we're going to demonstrate that we trust. First of all, as a Christian, I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. It's the Spirit of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 makes this very clear. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Notice what he says. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And what that means is that when you're saved, when God gives you life, and you're born again by that Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in your heart. He dwells in you. Over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, it talks about how that God's seed, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit, God's seed remains in him. Now, Romans 8 said that if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. So very simply, if you'd say, well, I'm a Christian and I've been a Christian all these years and all that, but I don't believe the Holy Spirit dwells in my heart. Well, Paul makes it very clear. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are none of his. You're not a Christian, though you might think that you are. If you're saved, if you're truly born again, you know what? You can mark it down. It's as sure as anything. You know what? God dwells in your heart by his Spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ. Over in 1 John chapter 2, let me read this to you, because he uses a word. And the word that he uses in the text is the word unction. And I know that some in the charismatic sense like to use that. And the word it means really just means an anointing. And this is what John said. He says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That word the word mean properly is the word for ointment. And in the New Testament, it's applied here as the anointing. And what this is Christians, we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of the charismatic friends will say, well, if you're in a certain position and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have the anointing. Well, the truth of the matter is, if you're saved, you have the anointing, because the Spirit of God dwells in your heart. Every person that's saved is anointed of God by the Holy Spirit. And so it's not something special or a second work of grace or something like that that you might step into and now you have the anointing. It's not that at all. Every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in their heart. And it's as if we are had anointment applied to our soul. And it's the anointing. Now, that since the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts, we know that we're indwelt by that Spirit. Certainly we can expect that Spirit to work in us, right? There's three verses I want to share with you. I want to step through these. Go back to John chapter 14. And I realize that Jesus is speaking to his apostles at this time and instructing them, but I believe it's applicable to those of us who are saved today. I believe that God works in our hearts and we are guided into truth by his Spirit. Now, we've already demonstrated unto you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that if we know anything out of the things of God, it's by the Spirit of God. It's the only way it can happen. And so the things that I know, the things I understand, the Word of God as it's opened up unto me, and the truths that I understand, and the understanding of God and His character, His attributes, and the things of Scripture, the only reason I know anything like that is because God revealed them to me. God guides us in the truth. This is what He tells the apostles. Now, Jesus was in their midst. He taught them. He was walking with them. They had Him in person, but He knows He's going to leave. He's going to be crucified, buried, risen again, and then He's going to ascend up into heaven. And so what's He going to do? He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And as much as these verses apply to these apostles, it certainly applies to us. Look at John chapter 14, verse 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So He's going to move in their hearts so that they are taught and they can remember. Look at chapter 15. Look at verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. How are they going to know about Christ and learn of Him and the spiritual truths? It's going to be by the work of the Comforter, that Holy Spirit. Look into chapter 16. Look at verse 16. He says, a little while and ye shall not see Me, and again a little while ye shall see Me, because I go to the Father. And if he goes to the Father, He's going to send the Spirit to them. And so realize that Christ works in our hearts by His Spirit. That's how God works. And He leads us into truth. You want to know something about the Scripture? You know who you ought to be asking? You ought to be asking the author. God is the one who gave us the Word of God. Ask the author. You want to know truth about God? You want to learn about Him? You want to learn about Jesus Christ? Then what you need to do is you need to be asking God. Ask God to show you. You know you can pray to the Holy Spirit? Now we're taught to pray to the Father. We can pray to the Son, and we can pray to the Holy Spirit. And you can say, Holy Spirit, teach me, guide me. Or you can say, God, would you have your Holy Spirit guide me? Show me the truth. But that's if you want to know anything about God, it's going to be by the work of the Spirit, and the Spirit guides us into truth. Go back to our text, and we're going to look at, I'm going to come back to John in just a second, but so you might want to keep a finger there. But go to Galatians chapter 5. Probably been more simple if I'd have just inverted the order and you wouldn't have had to keep a finger. But do you realize that we who are Christians are fruitful only because of the Spirit? And this is part of our text which we read. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, what do you expect should come out of you? As a Christian, what should be coming out of us? What should be coming out of me? The fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in me, and He's going to guide me, He's going to direct me, He's going to empower me for service. What should be produced in my life? What should be evidence of that Spirit living in me? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. These nine fruit of the Spirit. Now, I know there's also gifts of the Spirit. And I'm not going to elaborate on all that. I didn't want to take the time because this isn't supposed to be a study on all the ins and outs of the Holy Spirit. What I did want to show you is that the Scripture tells us if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I want you to have a sensitivity to that Holy Spirit of God. That being said, I want you to know that God works by His Spirit. And I want you to know that the Spirit works in the hearts of those of us who are saved. He works in the heart of the believer. Now back in John chapter 14 and in verse 16, I just remind you that we're comforted by the Spirit. He says in chapter 14, 16, I will pray the Father and He will give you another comforter, the paraclete, that He may abide with you forever. You need comfort? Need some consolation? You have the Holy Spirit of God. He dwells in your heart. And so be sensitive that the Spirit dwells in there. He's the one that leads. He's the guide. Guides us. He comforts us. He empowers us. Now then, I mentioned to you that God works by the Spirit, and the Spirit works in the believer. What should be the believer's response to the Spirit? Turn, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You say, okay, I'm a Christian. The Spirit of God dwells in my heart. I believe what you're telling me. How should I then live as a Christian? How should I respond to that? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 is a very, very familiar passage. And it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, we all are familiar what it is for a person to be drunk with wine. Now, don't go out of here and say that I said you've been drunk with wine. I didn't say that. We know what it is, though. We've seen people that are drunk. We've seen people that are acted like that. And maybe you yourself have been drunk. And you know what it is. But we know that a person who is drunk with wine is a person who's given over to the power of the wine. One who is controlled by the wine. Now, Paul uses that as an example. And he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. So any person that's drunk is under the control of that alcohol, right? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So in much as a drunkard is filled with alcohol, we who are saved ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. And as a drunkard would be controlled by the alcohol, the Christian ought to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. By the way, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 is a command. It's an imperative. Be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the interesting thing about this text is it's also in the passive, which means you can't make it happen, but you're commanded to do it. So what's that going to require? It's going to require a response from you to God, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But our response to God, and we're going to elicit that, very simply summarized, is be filled with the Spirit. You say, why in the world should I as a Christian have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? Because you've been told to be filled by the Spirit of God. So you don't go through your life ignoring the Holy Spirit. Don't neglect its leadings and its leanings on your heart and the conviction and the wooing and the illumination. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Now, if you would, look back just a page or two. Ephesians 4, verse 30. We are to be filled with the Spirit. We are to grieve not the Spirit. So I'm taking a negative and making a positive out of it. We are to grieve not the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, chapter 4. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. As a Christian, I should not grieve the Holy Spirit. What's that word grieve? You know what that word means. But it simply means this, to occasion grief or sorrow. It is to cause pain. Now, how could I, as a Christian, cause pain to the Holy Spirit? By being disobedient. By not wanting Him to fill me. By neglecting Him. By not being sensitive. By not responding. That way I can grieve. By sinning against God and against man, I can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. So, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I don't want to grieve the Spirit. And then, if you would, go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are to quench not the Spirit. And I see this in verse 19, 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians. Four words. Quench not the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. That word quench means exactly what you think it means. It means to extinguish. It is to quench. Therefore, it is the idea to dampen or to hinder. Has anybody ever called you a wet blanket? I think I've been called that. I'm not a party animal, you know. My family, they're going to have this little party or something like that, and they'll go, hey, Dad, why don't you do this? Or, we want you to do that. Now, I don't really feel like it. Oh, don't be a wet blanket. Well, you know what it is? You kind of dampen to quench that kind of a fire. Well, the Bible tells us not to quench the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Therefore, how should I respond to God? I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I do not want to cause Him pain, and I do not want to hinder That's a simple response. Now go back to our text, Galatians chapter 5. And so we come back to this verse, and so we've gone full circle. What do we read in our text? I've given you some thoughts about this verse right in the first and forefront of the message. But we read. What is the response? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So now we're back to that, aren't we? What should I be doing? Desire to be filled. Quench not and grieve not. But I want to walk in the Spirit. That is really my responsibility. That's your responsibility as a child of God. So let me arrive at a conclusion. What's my conclusion? I started off in the passage giving you some thoughts, considerations, some things about the work of God by His Spirit, and then the Spirit's work in the heart of a believer, and then our response to Him. The conclusion is, be sensitive. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's. Four things. Number one, the exhortation is, in all practicality, an imperative. Remember in verse 25 it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's a subjunctive mood. It's not in the imperative, however. If you just consider those things that I just mentioned unto you under the responsibility of the Christian toward the Spirit of God, to be filled is an imperative. It's a command. Quench not is a command. Grieve not is a command. So even though we look at in verse 25 and says, well, it says, if, let us, you can just boil it down. It really is a command. This is an if then. If you're saved, then you know what? You ought to live like it. You ought to walk like it. And so you can, in all practicality, it is a command to us. It's an imperative. Number two, I submit unto you, and I want to encourage you, dear Christian friend, walking in the Spirit is a possibility. It is a possibility. He says in the text, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So I reiterate that. I emphasize that. You can walk in the Spirit as a Christian. You can. Be sensitive to it. Number three, I want to remind you that walking in the Spirit is far from perfection. I'm not submitting unto you that this is a second work of grace and that you'll reach entire perfection or entire sanctification as some people will describe. You know what? If you look in Galatians chapter 5 where you're at and you glance back at the works of the flesh found in verse 19 through verse 21, isn't it possible that somewhere along the way you might commit an act of that here or there? I'm not saying that's your lifestyle. I'm not saying that that's who you are and that's indicative of you. But you know what? It is possible for us to be taken in heresies. It is possible for us to commit fornication. It is possible for us to hate someone on occasion. It is possible for us to fall into idolatry. I mean, you look at the works of the flesh. Any of us sin, right? And so when he talks about here, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, doesn't mean, oh, well, I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm filled with the Spirit, I'll never ever sin again. I'll never do anything wrong. No, I'll tell you, my friend, what's going to happen is you're going to walk in the Spirit, you're going to be filled with the Spirit, and then you're going to fall away from that. And what you have to do is be renewed in that again. You have to be reinvigorated. You need to be filled again. And so if you think of your heart as a house, and you have all these rooms in your house, and you open up the house, open wide to the Lord, and say, Lord, you can walk in any room of my house that you wish. And so God has complete control of your heart. But then time comes along and all of a sudden you start locking this door and locking that door and saying, Lord, you know what? You can have the walk of the house, except you're not allowed in this room anymore. This is mine. And so in all practicality, what we do is we start shutting God out in certain areas of our lives. And so He doesn't have free reign. He doesn't have complete control. We're not being filled with the Spirit. What do we have to do when that happens? Let's start unlocking those doors again. You get that? And so I'm not saying that walking in the Spirit is that we're absolutely perfect. We'll never sin again. No, we're far from perfection. Even the exhortation itself that Paul gives, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, implies fault. You look in the passage, the very next verse, verse 26, which we did not read, speaks of improper behavior. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. If we were perfect, why would he even say that? Because we can live in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. We ought to walk in the Spirit. But you know what? It's easy for us to sin. You go into chapter 6, verse 1. What's he talk about? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Christians do sin. So don't leave here saying, well, I'm going to walk in the Spirit and I'll not have to worry about sin anymore. No, that's not it at all. You have to continue to be sensitive. You have to continue to walk and invest in that relationship with God. And so walking in the Spirit is far from perfection. And the last thing is this, number four, walking in the Spirit, I submit unto you, walking in the Spirit requires, and I'm going to give you four quick subpoints. It requires, number one, a heart's desire. Do you even desire that the Spirit of God have control in your life? Do you have a desire that God would have free reign? If you're going to walk in the Spirit, you have to have desire. Secondly, you need to have a willing heart. You see, you can have a desire, not necessarily follow it through, but are you willing? Would you ask God? Are you at the place where you would be willingly surrender to God and ask Him, God, would you fill my heart? God, will you have complete control? And if there's any room that's locked in the heart of the house of my heart, that you would open up those doors, that it'd be yours, that you'd have free run in my house. We need a heart's desire. We need a willing heart. I submit unto you, then there'll need to be a confession of sin. Simply as that. If we're going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we have to realize, you know what, I have grieved Him. I have quenched Him. I'm not being filled. God, I want to be filled. I don't want to cause you pain and grief. I don't want to hinder you. Please forgive me. And you confess those things before God. If you want to walk in the Spirit, it's going to involve confession of sin before God. And the last thing is this, it's going to mean absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. Give God the keys to every room in your house. Every heart room ought to be open to Him. Nothing hidden, nothing covered. He can look anywhere He wishes. And He can tell you what to do in any part of your life. Be absolutely surrendered to the Lord. Remember, you're His. You've been bought with a price. And so, if you want to walk in the Spirit, you say, I'm saved. I know I live in the Spirit. Then we're told to walk in the Spirit. You want to walk in the Spirit, you need a heart's desire, a willing heart. You need to confess that sin, and you need to make an absolute surrender to God. The degree to which, listen, and I close with this, the degree to which we yield is the degree to which we are filled and the extent to which we are walking with Him. And so if I give God half the rooms in my heart, then I am not walking as I ought. I'm only half walking and I'm only half filled. Can I express it that way? So the degree to which I yield to Him will be the degree to which I'm filled and the extent to which He has control of my life. My friend, I encourage you today as a Christian to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Talk to God about it. Talk to the Spirit. Ask for His guidance, His leadership, His direction, His conviction. Ask. Then be responsive to His leadership. And if you're here and you're lost, your greatest need is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you and the Spirit is drawing you, and you just have that nagging burden in your heart and you just cannot shake that thing, you know what? You need to respond to that. You need to deal with God. And so we invite you to do that right now. And so I'm finished with the message. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this. Let's stand. And the invitation is, right where you are, as God works in your heart, you would be responsive. Whether you're lost, that you might be saved, or if you're saved, and you recognize, you know what, I've been doing things my way, I've been cold and indifferent, walking away from God, and I need to make things right with God, right where you are, just bow your head and make it right as God moves in your heart. Just be what God wants you to be. Be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, we thank You for the day. Thank You for Your Word. Apply it to our hearts as only You can. Move in every heart by Your Spirit, and we'll give You the honor and the glory. We ask You to save the lost and strengthen Your people in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?